All right, Father Cristino, it's good to see you. Welcome back. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fantastic, Ken. Thank you. Good to be with you.
I really appreciate the time that you're giving to these videos. So thank you. Thank you so much. Because you have other things that you could be doing, right?
Oh, usually I can find something else to do. But I'm happy to be with you.
We are shifting in the liturgical year with Advent coming up right away. It's an exciting time for us to prepare our hearts to celebrate the Feast of the Nativity. One thing I thought would be very useful to talk about is how to prepare our hearts specifically when it comes to confession. How to make a good confession. And I'm sure now over the last number of years, you've saw some themes, some things that people have done really well, and maybe things that you're like, that could be worked upon. So if you could sit down with a person and say, here are a list of things to consider when making a good confession, what would you say?
Well, the first thing I would beg you all to do is pay attention to how many other people are in the line. as a priest sitting in the confessional, I have no clue who's there and how many are there. And it often happens that when I go to the confessional, there's only two or three people, but then I don't know if 10 minutes into whatever confession I'm hearing, another 10 or 15 people have showed up. And when that happens, it catches you off guard when you realize, okay, I have to go start Mass now, or we have to move on to the next thing that we're doing in the church. And so if you see that the line is long, you should bear that in mind when you come in to make your confession, which specifically means it's not a time to chat. I think a lot of priests would be very happy to make themselves available for a conversation in the nature of spiritual direction outside of confession. And so I think the best and well-prepared confessions are those when people come forward who have in advance even put in a list the things that they have intended to bring before the Lord in that confession. There's nothing wrong with coming to confession and reading off of a list. It's not being perfunctory. It's not just sort of making it very transactional. It's being simple and humble. And so that's one kind of general overarching theme, I would say, is be mindful of whoever else is also trying to come for confession and show your preparedness by having thought in advance to write some things down. I could also add, to help you make your list, something that I think it might have been coined by St. Jose Maria Escriva, if I recall correctly. Anyway, I've referred to these four C's, the four C's of confession, that our confessions should be clear, concise, complete, and contrite. Clear, concise, complete, and contrite. Our confession should be clear, meaning we don't use euphemisms, we don't beat around the bush of what we're trying to say. We need to just state whatever is the nature of our sin. If we are ambiguous, and Father thinks there's a long line, he's probably not going to ask too many questions, and you're going to be relieved that you got away with not having to be as clear as maybe you should have been. But then that's like going to the doctor and saying, I just haven't been feeling that well. And the doctor says, well, go and take some Tylenol. And then you go home and he didn't do his job well and you aren't feeling any better because you didn't get at the heart of the problem.
Can you give an example of what would be clear and what would be not clear?
Sure. So let's say someone comes in and says, forgive me, Father, if I've sinned. I have really sinned against charity this week. Say, okay, I'm not surprised. It's easy to love perfectly, constantly. But then I need to know, what does that entail? What specifically could you give me as an example? Did you speak rudely to a sales clerk in the grocery store? Or did you push your brother off of a bridge? Those are both sins against charity. But if I don't know which one it is, I don't know how to properly address that nature of sin in your life. And I think I have also been guilty of this. I'm still tempted towards it as often as I go to confession, to find the best sounding way to say my sin instead of just saying it. Just say it for what it is. So that's what it means to be clear.
Okay. Thank you.
To be concise means don't give a whole bunch of backstory. If you notice that you want to tell Father every detail about what happened to lead up to this sin, what you're really trying to do is say to him, this basically wasn't my fault. I kind of was forced into this situation, as you can see, based on everything else I've just told you. And what that does is it's an attempt to diminish our culpability in our own mind. In the confessional, the priest is taking the place of Christ, who is our judge. And so even though it's a very intimidating and daunting responsibility as a priest, I will be the judge of your sin. You just state it, and then it's up to me to assure you, look, I don't think this is as bad as you think it is, or I don't think it's as grave as you've made it out to be. Or I might say, that sin that you mentioned so matter-of-factly, that's very serious. I think we need to focus our attention on that. I think this is an area that the Lord is asking you to really abandon yourself to him more. And so we should be careful to not, especially also because it unnecessarily lengthens your confession. Mm-hmm. And so to be concise means to clearly state just what needs to be said to identify the sin. Otherwise, you're beginning to diminish the purpose of being there. And I might add, inevitably, you start confessing other people's sins. I never like having to do this, but sometimes you have to interrupt someone and say, I don't need to know what's wrong with your wife. What have you done? Just say what you've done. Because I can't absolve her sins through you. So her sins are irrelevant to this confession, right? So being clear and concise helps us to avoid making that a mistake, I think I could call it.
Okay.
And then we have complete. Right? Our confession should be complete, meaning we have brought forward everything that we can think of that we need to say to the Lord, as particularly in, if it's mortal or gravely sinful. If we know we have a mortal sin or a grave sin that we need to confess, then to knowingly withhold it out of fear or shame or pride, whatever you want to call it, it actually invalidates your confession. You cannot be absolved fully of your sins, even the ones you've just confessed, if you have withheld from the Lord's mercy another sin. And so we need to be mindful of that requirement to be complete, to say everything that there is to say. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go through and catalog every single venial failure that we can think of. That again, unnecessarily is lengthening your confession. But if we know there's something that we should say and we choose not to bring it up, even if it's not grave or mortal, in the end, we're only just harming ourselves. We're not letting the Lord's mercy shine on that little dark corner in our heart. And so we're depriving ourselves of the healing that we could receive. So it's really important that we try and bring everything out clearly, concisely, and therefore completely.
It could be the case, for example, someone has what they thought was a good confession. And as soon as they leave the confession, they think, I forgot something. Mm-hmm. Now, what would you say to them, considering, let's talk about two things. One, maybe it's just a venial sin, but what if it was a mortal sin and they sincerely forgot to mention it?
Yeah.
Should they get back in line? Should they make an appointment? Your thoughts?
That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that, because we also do say that if we believe we have manifested all of the sin that we need to bring forward in this confession, and we may have completely accidentally forgotten something, we are still absolved of that sin because we had the intention, we had actual contrition for that sin. It was just by human error, by an accident on our part that we neglected to bring it forward. So we are still absolved of that sin, but the church does recommend, as I say, for the sake of having that healing to be applied to that wound in our soul, that we still bring that sin forward in our next confession. Now, I don't advise walking out, getting halfway down the aisle of the church and then saying, oh my goodness, turn around and go and join the end of the line again. Because you have been absolved of that sin. But the next time you would go to confession, it should try and be on the top of your mind that you mention, in my previous confession, Father, I forgot to say this. And so I would like to begin my confession by mentioning this sin that I neglected to bring up last time.
Could it also really open us up to a deeper healing? I'm thinking particularly of examples of sins that maybe we have committed years and years and years ago. Mm-hmm. That we did go, we to the best of our ability, we've been having an honest confession, but maybe the Lord then brought up this instance in our life where it was something very, very serious. We have been absolved because it hasn't been, we haven't been aware of that, but now we are. I'm thinking of an example for me once I was in confession, and I'd already been practicing my faith. And as I went into the confession, I felt the Lord bring to my mind an instance I really feel of hatred that I had in my heart when I was in elementary school to kids that would bully me. It was a memory that was buried. I just completely forgot about it. And then when I went in, I just felt like there was no emotional attachment to this memory. But by faith, I thought, I need to confess unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. And so when I went forward, had my regular confession, and I said, hey, Father, there's something that came to my mind. This instance of being bullied and these kids, I think I really harbored hatred towards them and bitterness. And as I began to confess that, it was just like this something unlocked in my heart. And I just began to weep. And these responses to what they did was the problem, like anger and hatred. And I will never forget what the priest asked me to do. It was a face-to-face confession. He just said, would you mind getting on your knees? And I got on my knees before the priest, and he just put his hands on top of me and said the words of absolution. And that was one of the most of healing experiences I've had in the confession. And I think of that experience, well, it happened so long ago. Do I need to bring it up? Well, I'm so glad that I did. Mm-hmm. Can you speak to that?
Well, I think you've just beautifully encapsulated why all of what you just described is so important, because sin has consequences. Remember, we talked about this some weeks ago when we discussed purgatory. A sin afflicts our soul with a wound that even the forgiveness we receive in confession does not automatically heal. That wound takes time to be healed through prayer and penance. Only prayer and penance truly heal the wounds of sin in our soul in this life. And so if we've had a wound, there's no guarantee. Time does not heal all wounds, as the saying goes. There's no guarantee that as long as it's been long enough in the past, this is not still going to be impacting you. It very much could still be influencing you. And in fact, perhaps from out of that wound, some other sinful tendencies have arisen. You know, that example you give about that hatred you knew you were feeling towards those other kids that were bullying you. Over time, maybe you stopped seeing those kids, you stopped being bullied, and that was no big deal. But a door was opened that let out judgment and instant hatred towards those who are different than you. Who knows what may have come out of that door, right? 30 years later, deciding to bring that to confession and saying, Lord, I don't believe I've ever opened this wound up to you before, but now I ask that you pour the healing mercy that you offer in the sacrament into this wound. That's the beginning of its healing. Now we've named it and identified it, and we can begin to pray for that to be the wound that is healed next.
Do you think that would be a good exercise for a person in the process of examining the conscience? We look at what we've done recently, yes, but there's also this is a little different, what we're talking about. Perhaps there's something that has happened in the past. Would it be ever a good exercise to do an inventory of maybe hurtful events of the past and ask ourselves the question, was my response to these in any way events sinful? Mm-hmm. So that we can identify it and then open up our hearts to that healing experience in the sacrament.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it is entirely possible that that would be a helpful exercise to undertake, but I'd say semi-regularly. There's a danger of causing us to experience some scrupulosity if we're continuously looking back over our life over and over again, assuming every time we look back over, we're going to dig something up that we haven't dealt with yet. That can make us very self-absorbed, very introspective, but all under this nice-looking umbrella of humility and sorrow for sin and all of that. Those may factually be the case, but are we advancing in holiness if we're always looking backward, right? So I do think it's helpful occasionally to take that inventory, but maybe if something pops up in our life recently, and we say to ourselves, where has that come from? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I having this reaction? I don't remember feeling like this before. This has never been an area of sin in my life. Why is this happening? Mm-hmm. That might be a helpful time to go back and look over and say, I don't think I've ever dealt with that. And that, I think, is causing me this problem now. That's an example of a kind of case-specific reason for looking back over. But otherwise, we do have a tradition in the church of what we refer to as a general confession. And a general confession is precisely going back as far into our memory as we can and bringing forward in as specific as possible all of the sins of our past, even those we've already confessed, for the sake of experiencing something that we call renewing sorrow for our sin, which is a way of saying, I still regret that I allowed that into my life, and I repent. I renew my repentance for that already confessed sin. But this is, again, something I would not recommend doing at the beginning of every Advent, certainly not on the first Saturday of every month. You know, I've made, I think, two general confessions in my life. Once, before my priestly ordination, near the end of my retreat before my priestly ordination, I felt very convicted that I would not be adequately prepared to receive that tremendous sacrament if I did not go back over that course of my life and bring all of those things before the Lord. And then some years into my priestly ministry, I was on a retreat once where I became very convicted by the need to renew the sorrow for the sins of my priestly ministry. I think by then I had been a priest for 7 or 8 years, and I just felt like I'm a new person since my ordination, but even in these 7 or 8 years, I already believe I have much to atone for, and I have failed our Lord in many ways that I regret, and I just wish to bring all of that forward again so that I can continue to move forward, serving hopefully as the priest that he wants me to be.
Regarding that general confession, it might be worth noting that that's not maybe an appointment with the pastor or your confessor is something that is best done.
Yeah, I don't think you should come to the Saturday afternoon line with your notebook of your general confession. I think it's best that you inform the pastor that you'd like to have a general confession so he knows, okay, we better put aside an hour or so. And sometimes I've had people say, oh, I don't think an hour is going to cut it, Father. And maybe it doesn't, because maybe they haven't been to confession for a very long time. And so they're actually making their first confession after many years also a general confession. If it's been since their childhood, it's not uncommon that people will come to confession after never having gone again since their first reconciliation. And maybe by then 20, 30, or 40 years have elapsed. And that's a lot of stuff to bring forward.
Right.
And so I think it's wise that someone let Father know that this is what they intend to do so that he can anticipate how much time he can set aside to really be focused and attentive to them in their need as they go through that confession.
What if a person intellectually knows that they have done something wrong, well, not recently, maybe it's even a mortal sin, they intellectually know this, but they don't feel any guilt or shame? What does a person do with that then? Should they go to the priest to confess? Should they wait until they feel sorry? What's your reaction?
No, that's an excellent segue to get us back on our four C's, Ken, because we didn't cover our fourth C yet, which is contrite. We need to be contrite in our confessions, which means that I am sorry for this sin. And if we are not contrite, again, we cannot make a valid confession. So we might be made aware that the church teaches X. And if we say to ourselves, I disagree with that, and I don't intend to change, but I guess I have to go to confession and say that I've done it. No point. There's no point in going to confession to confess something for which we experience no contrition and which we do not intend to change. Now, not intending to change is different than thinking I probably will do this again. But how do you feel about thinking you'll probably do this again? Are you sad? Are you disappointed? Are you fearful? Or are you kind of excited? Like, no, I know I'm going to do this again. That's different. That's not the response that is called forth from a converted soul. Right? Conversion actually precedes confession. We have already turned to the Lord. We have realized that we have fallen away, you know, that we are far from him. Going to confession is like the prodigal son. He's already come home, right? He hasn't yet heard the words of the father, but he said, I know what I will do. I will get up and I will go to my father's house and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the conversion that precedes the confession. And contrition is part and parcel with conversion. And so if we don't have contrition for all of our sin, then there's no point even going to confession, especially if we're not contrite about a mortal sin and so we don't intend to confess it, or we intend to confess it but we don't intend to change it. Now we've turned the sin into something of a mockery almost, you know, the confession into something of a mockery.
What if we just change this situation just a little bit though? So a person knows intellectually what they've done is wrong. They have some intent to change. There's an intent to change, but the problem is they don't feel guilty. They don't feel ashamed. Mm-hmm. And maybe that bothers them. Like there's just something that has just gone dead. Is it in that case? Is it a good practice then to go into? You know, I have an intent to change, but emotionally there was not this a response.
Yeah, this is why it's very important to really bear your soul to the priest in the confessional. You know, Father needs to see what's going on in your heart. Why is this happening this way? And it's actually not inconceivable what you've just described. I know I've encountered it before. And I think it's partly due to the fact that I know this is wrong and I know it's wrecking my life. So I know I need to change it. I just don't know why I don't feel bad about it. I don't know why it doesn't make me sorry. I know I have to stop doing it, but I'm just not sure that I'm sorry. That might be because we know deep inside why we're doing it. And that is such a source of pain that we can't look at it. We don't want to confront it. We're protecting ourselves from having to address why this is happening. Just to give a general example, certainly not associated with any confession in particular I've ever heard, but I think people who experience very strong temptations against the sixth and the ninth commandment in the realm of lust or violating their chastity, in certain instances, I think it may be because of unwelcome or involuntary violations of their chastity in the past, which caused them such harm and such trauma that they can't look at it. They don't want it. They don't want to address it. But then there's this residual behavior that they know they don't want it. They know they don't want to keep doing it. But that disconnect between not wanting to do it and not feeling sorry comes from just not being able to look at where this came from in the first place. As a confessor, I think you have to be aware of that dynamic and ready to accompany that person and meet them with the Lord's mercy, instead of just hammering them with, well, you can't confess this until you're sorry. Their purpose of amendment, their intention to change, is part of being sorry. There's just an emotional disconnect between why it is that way. And so that's where some discernment needs to come in, again, with the confessor as the judge who sits not to judge you, not to judge the quality of your character, but to judge your sin and to help you make sense of it.
Okay. Got 2 minutes here, Father. Closing thoughts?
Well, let's review the four C's. This Advent will make clear, concise, complete, and contrite confessions. There's no better way to clear out our heart and make way to receive our Lord. That's what Advent is for, to prepare ourselves for his second coming, just as he has already come once to us. And so I think if we can really resolve now to make, at some point in the next few weeks, a good, thorough, clear, concise, complete, and contrite confession, we'll be well on our way to receiving our Lord in a new way.
Okay. Thanks for your words of wisdom. I've really appreciated this conversation. I welcome you. If you anything stands out to you in our conversation, please comment below. And we also love to learn from you. Share this video if you feel it's been a blessing to you as well. And Father, we'll see you soon.
Yes, we will. Thanks, Ken. Bye-bye.